promise you it wasn't supposed to go that way. Well, good morning again, and welcome back, right? I mean, I couldn't believe we had to cancel last Sunday because of electrical issues following the storms that came flying through last Saturday night. I mean, since I looked at this on the calendar in case some you guys aren't really kind of paying attention, since I think March 29th, that it was March 29th, 15 or 16 weeks, we have had one issue or another, whether it was dealing with sound issues, streaming issues, like you saw this morning, video issues, etc. And last Sunday, I kid you not, last Sunday, I was like, okay, here we go. I think we got the sound issues fixed. Yeah, checked. I think we have the streaming issues fixed. Checked. Video issues. We had some issues with our camera, and we had to ship it back to the distributor, the person we bought it from, the company we bought it from, and it's back, and it should be fully functional. And I was like, okay, here we go. We're going to rock this out last Sunday. And I got into the building, and it was like hot. All six of our air conditioning units were out, and I just couldn't believe it. And I'll be honest with you, for those of you that don't know me, and you think I'm this just bubbly personality 24/7, I'll be honest with you. I have to be extremely sensitive to my thoughts and how I think, because I have the type of personality that can go negative really quickly, right? I mean, if I don't watch it, and I'm surprised my family didn't say amen. If I don't watch it, I can go to negative at the drop of a hat. Now your life, right? And what you're going through, man, I could be all over that. I can be encouraging. I know all the answers. But when it comes to my life and what happens to me, you know, I struggled. And, last week, the enemy was doing those kind of attacks on me. And, you know, I told Corey afterwards, when I finally got home, I told Corey afterwards, again, it's something that I've said up here before. God gave me this theme, I believe, of the best summer ever. And I got home last week, and I was like, I don't understand. I don't understand the best summer ever. Why did God lay that on my heart to call it this way? Because it's been anything but that, right? When you look at the external, in my mind, this is where I go to that dark place. I was like, this is horrible, right? This stinks. It's anything but. It doesn't seem that we can catch a break. And then she reminded me, right? That's what having a good spouse usually will do. And my spouse is perfect at it, because when I am weak, she helps me out, right? When I'm in a bad mood, she's usually in a good mood. And I would say the opposite, but she's never in a bad mood. Okay, just seeing if you guys are paying attention. And then she reminded me, though, when I was having this pity party and going through all this dark place in my life, she reminded me, look, it's up to us. We get to choose whether or not it's the best summer ever. We decide. We choose on how we will rank it. You remember James 1, and God reminded me of this. James chapter 1, verse 2. You remember what we said that first Sunday? James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So when you have streaming issues, those are trials. It's various. When you have sound issues, when you have video issues, those are various kinds. When all six air conditioning units go out at once, those are various trials. And what the scripture says is that we are to count it all joy, that we are to take captive our thoughts and think in such a way that, yes, this is a good thing. So hallelujah, right? The air conditioners went out. Praise God. Because here's the thing, it did not stop us from ministering that afternoon to our neighborhood outreach. We had four students that showed, or four children, yeah, four children that showed up that had not been there before. They were there for the first time. I don't have a picture of this, but it didn't stop us from doing the youth party, swim party that night where we celebrated Olivia and Arian's birthday. It didn't stop us from doing the first back to school prep this last Wednesday night for Ator Elementary. I mean, come on, somebody, right? It did not stop us from doing those things for God. And so we count it all joy. And as I was preparing for the message this week and going over my notes this last Friday, this song, I don't have the lyrics up, and hopefully maybe the team can do it one day. It's called Hold Me Now by Hillsong United. And it came on. And man, let me tell you something. I just had that sucker on repeat because in verse 2, the lyrics read this. Lift it up and my knees know it's all for your glory, that I might stand with more reasons to sing than to fear. I love that line. That I'm going to stand with more reasons to sing than to fear. And the song continues. What are those reasons to sing? You pulled me from the clay. You set me on a rock, called me by your name, and made my heart whole again. I'm here to tell you something, church, that we have reason to sing just based on our salvation alone and what God has done for us in our hearts. I'm here to tell you, if you haven't figured it out by now, there is power in what you say. There is power in what you say. Now, I'm not talking about name it and claim it, okay? I'm talking about controlling your thoughts and controlling your words to speak words of life rather than death. We are to take the example of our Lord and Savior. We are to take the example of God, our Father, and speak life in our situations because that's how God does it. You remember the creation story, right? Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse number 3. It says this, and God, you say it? Said. And God said, let there be light. And there it was. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 33, verse number 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. You see, what Scripture tells us is that all things were created. Life came into being by God's word. He spoke it. And not only did life come to be, but also our purpose came to be by God's spoken word. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28. Listen to this. And God said, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony. Sin had not come into the picture yet, but yet they needed someone outside of themselves to come in and speak purpose into their existence. And it was God who revealed to them his purpose, and he did so by speaking it. Not only that, not only God speak life, not only did he speak purpose, but God also gave them commands, and he did so by speaking them. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God speaks commands into our world, into our existence. But what we find in Scripture is that God is not the only one who speaks to us. Satan, our enemy, also speaks to us. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord had made. You see that next phrase? He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the any tree in the garden? Then skip down a few more verses in verse number 4. Listen, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So not only does God speak, but we see in scripture, Satan, our enemy, our adversary, also speaks. And whenever he speaks lies. He speaks untruth. He speaks everything that is contradictory to what God has told us. So we must recognize this morning that our words have meaning. Our words have value. Words are not important not only because they do good, but they also can do evil. They can also inflict pain. They can also be distorted of what God would want us to say, which brings us back to James chapter 3. Because James is going to talk about this thing about our tongue, this idea that your words have power, your words have influence. Look at it, if you would. James chapter 3, verse number 1. Here's what he says. And catch these two pronouns at the very beginning, because he switches it in verse 2. We'll get there in a second. But he says this, not many of you, so he's writing to his listeners, his readers, he's saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, James warns his readers right here that you need to kind of slow down a bit before you want to become a teacher, because those who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, in context, right? Because everything is context, context, context. In context, he's talking about those individuals that assume a leadership role within the church. That they have an exact title, that they've been given a title and a responsibility. But if we're not careful, here's what we'll do. Because of that, we'll say something to ourselves, well, that doesn't apply to me, right? This verse right here in James chapter 3, verse 1, I'm not a teacher. I don't claim to be a teacher, so that verse doesn't apply to me. Here's my warning to us this morning, is that you need to understand something, that in a sense, all of us are teachers of God's word. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. I don't have it on the screen, but listen to this. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what's the next phrase? Teaching them. So yes, here in James chapter 3, verse 1, he's specifically talking about those who enter a leadership role. But in a sense, every single one of you who call yourselves Christians, you have been given the great commission to go into all the world teaching them. And so James is here saying, hey, wait a minute, you need to slow down and really consider the cost of what you are getting into. This is not something that you can just participate in on a Sunday morning for an hour and 15 minutes and then go home and do whatever you please. That teaching God's word, living out God's word is such a great responsibility, because we who teach it will be judged with in greater strictness. You have been given an awesome responsibility. How do you treat it? Do you see yourself as a teacher of God's word? Because one day you're going to stand before the Father. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And one day you're going to stand before the Father and you're going to give an account of how you lived your life. And I'm here to tell you, you are going to give an account of every single word you have said. That's, I don't know about you, but that kind of scares me a little bit, right? Did you notice my voice went up? Because I'm like, oh my gosh. If you recall, your mind should be going to what Christ said in Matthew chapter 12. Let me get there in my Bible. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 36. Christ says, there's the post-it. Here we go. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for, and you say that word, every. Do you know what every means in the Greek? Yeah, right, every. Every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, our words have eternal significance. You will be rewarded or condemned in part, not entirely, but in part by the words that you say. And what we're going to see here in James, the reason being is because those words can cause you to sin. Go back to James chapter 3, verse 2. Remember when I told you, remember those pronouns in verse 1, you? Look how he switches it here in verse 2. It's almost as if at first in verse 1, he's talking to his readers, but now in verse 2, he's including himself. He uses the pronoun we. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Translation. What you say can cause you to sin. What you say can cause you to miss the mark. What you say can cause you to fall short of God's glorious standards. And James says that those of you that do have a control of your tongue, you are a perfect man. Now that word perfect in the Greek, it doesn't mean without sin. It means complete or mature. It's the same word James uses back in chapter 1, verse 4, when he describes a person who has been made complete through perseverance. He's talking about an individual that has gone through all the stages and has met the goal, has reached the mark. And what James says is that if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to be mature, then you have to get control of your tongue. And he takes it a step further. I found this amazing. That if you can control your tongue, this little thing in your mouth, you can control the rest of your body. There's no other more like slippery slope that you can get into than with your tongue. And what James says, control it and everything else is a piece of cake. Control it, and life is easy. He goes a little bit further, verse 3. He goes, well, if you need an example, let me give you an example. Verse 3. If we put bits into mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I don't know if you've ever been close to a horse before, but they're pretty big, right? We go on a walk with Buddy, and one of the walks that we take, because I always call it country living and city limits, and we always pass by this house that has horses on their property, and they're beautiful, majestic, huge beings, right, or animals. I mean, they're magnificent. And James says that by sticking a little piece of metal in their mouths, you can control where they go and what they do. The whole animal can be controlled by something so small, something so tiny. And James continues and uses the same idea in verse number 4. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And James reminds us that the same is true for our tongue. It's small, but very, very powerful. As we're going to see here in a second, it has the ability to control the directions of the rest of our lives. I mean, think about it. 19 years ago, I said two little words, I do, and my life was changed forever. This is not the kind of impact that our tongues that James is wanting to give or come across and let us see. Because what James points out is that more often than not, our tongues end up getting us into trouble. Look at verse number 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And I don't know why the ESV does this. It may have it in your translation. But for some reason, go back to verse 5. For some reason in the ESV, they take out a word. And it's that word behold or consider. And what James is wanting us to do is mentally think, get a mental picture of what is happening. He says he's wanting us to see with our mind. And so in the original, it says, behold or consider what a small forest or what a small spark sets ablaze an entire forest. James isn't wanting us to just skip through this or gloss past this. He's wanting us to think critically about how the forest fire might have started. A fire that burns 1,000 acres starts with one small spark. Do you know water can't do that? Do you know that if you drop a drop of water on the ground right now, guess what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you go out to a dry field or a dry forest and you set one small spark, guess what? It can get away from you before you know it. It multiplies fast. And what James is saying is here is that out of all the images that he can use, he uses one to illustrate the scale and type of impact that your tongue can have, that your words can have. A harsh word to a spouse or to a parent, sniping at someone to take them down, to belittle them, some gossip that is passed on, an exaggeration. It seems so small and insignificant at the time, but I'm telling you what, man, what a fire can be created because of it. I mean, we've seen actual careers topple because of what someone has said. And we think about all the weapons of mass destruction that we have today in our world, and nothing, James says, nothing compares to the tongue. And why is that? Look at verse 6. He says, the tongue is a fire. And listen to this phrase, a world of unrighteousness. Really? A world of unrighteousness? You know what a world is? James says that your tongue is an entire ecosystem of unrighteousness. Do you know that nowhere in Scripture does God, the Spirit, give an account to any other member of your body like that? I mean, the closest thing I can think of was back in Jeremiah when Jeremiah is talking about the heart and it's Jeremiah talks about the heart being deceitful above all things and desperately sick. But a world of evil, a world of unrighteousness, that description belongs entirely to your tongue. It has a capacity of evil like nothing else. And James says that the effects are also comprehensive. A world of unrighteousness, back in verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, staining the entire body. That your whole body, like the bit in the tongue of a horse's mouth, your whole body is affected by your tongue. There's no other part of your body that is like it, and yet there's nothing that can escape the devastation of it. Nothing is beyond its impact, which is why Christ says in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 11, listen to these words. There it is. He says this, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Havoc is wreaked everywhere, but James doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 6 of chapter 3, setting on fire the entire course of your life. Throughout your whole life, through the ups and downs and the twists and turns, from cradle to grave, the tongue, James says, blazes away. And none of this should be surprising to us when we realize and figure out where the tongue actually comes from. Listen to what he says. And set on fire by what? By hell. Our words are so destructive because they are, in fact, if I can use this phrase, hellish. They are satanic. Wow. You see the gravity that James is trying to get across to his readers about the importance of what you say. So not only should we see the danger that our tongue possesses, but we must also, here it is, and this is the important thing, we must also recognize our inability to tame it. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. It's amazing. You guys ever YouTube videos, right? Do a search. It's amazing what mankind can get animals to do. I mean, I've listed a few. We've trained elephants to play football. We have dolphins to head a ball into a hoop. Parrots can sing along to karaoke tracks. Dogs can bring us our slippers. It seems like we could train any animal to do any task. There are even people out there that have tamed lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? To be pets. An animal that has the propensity to shred you to pieces in the wild. We have people out there that have them as pets and feed them out of their hand. It's an amazing ability that mankind has the power to do. But our ability to tame stops immediately. It comes to an abrupt halt when it comes to our tongue. Verse 8. But no human being, not you, not you, not you, not you. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Whatever we're able to do with the wild beasts in nature, we have an inability to do with this tongue. Something so small. It's simply beyond us. No matter how successful you are in this life, you will never be as successful in that area than you are, or that you can be or should be with your tongue. And here's why. No man can tame the tongue because it's not an external thing that's wrong with you. It's an internal thing. Look at verse 11, and we'll wrap up with this. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is James saying? He's saying that the product is always consistent with its source. What you end up with at the end is what you started with at the beginning. And he's saying the same is true with your tongue. What you say is a reflection on what is going on in your heart. Your words are the truest indication of your heart, of your spiritual condition. And here's the uncomfortable truth, and one that I wrestle with even now as I'm preaching to you. That unchristian words are evidence of an unchristian heart. If I were just basically to sum up what James says. The unchristian words are evidence or a condition of unchristian hearts. And so, what happens when we get to this part is then we begin to get uncomfortable, we begin to get uneasy because there's no one, right? No human being can tame the tongue. And so then we begin to get uncomfortable because right now in your mind, you could talk the spirit or the enemy, whatever. You have things going on in your mind right now that you're like, man, yeah, I said that this past week. Man, I thought this past week and I blurted this out. And I know it was against what God wanted me to do or what God wanted me to say, but I did it anyway. This is where I want to encourage you and where we're about to enter into a time of communion as well. Because yes, even though God spoke in creation, let there be light, and there was light. Even though God spoke purpose into mankind, Adam and Eve at the very beginning. And even though God spoke commands for us to obey and to follow. But God also speaks again in our redemption. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Immediately after the fall, what does God do? He says that there is coming a day, there's going to be a child born, and that child is going to wipe away the sin that has entered into the world. That this child would crush the head of the serpent that spoke deceit and deception into existence. Death, hell, and the grave would be no more. And God kept this promise by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And where our words fall short and where we are imperfect, God comes, Jesus comes, and he speaks those perfect words of life that all of us need to hear. So if you need to deal with your tongue, you need to deal with the things that you say. You need to change the heart that is underneath it. And the only way you change the heart is through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now for your word that has gone out. And as we enter into a time of communion and worship, Father, we lay everything at your feet. We confess our sin to you. And there's none of us in here, I'm going to step out and say that there's probably none of us in here in this room or watching online that was perfect this week, complete, mature in what we said. But Spirit, that's where we need you to come in. Jesus, that's where we need you to do a work in our heart. And so as we take communion, as we worship you, Father, wash us clean from the inside out. Spirit, may we give you control of us. And as we give you control of us, then you will then control our lives, our actions, and more importantly, what we say. So we love you, Father. Do what only you can do in these next few moments, for it's in your son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. John.